All right, we are looking at the fact that God is alive, God's Word is alive, Christians are alive, and of course, none of these things does anybody who is a Christian doubt. As you go through the Scriptures, you will read it over and over and over and over and over again. The life that Christianity consists of. We all believe that. But we oftentimes, not necessarily us sitting here, but humanity oftentimes is professing a religion that is not alive. Oftentimes, this world is full of professing Christians who are dead in trespasses and sins. They do not know what a living Word of God is. They do not find food in here. They cannot digest it. And they laugh at you and me when we do find food in here and we tell them what the book says, and they say the book doesn't say that. Now let me tell you one thing that I should have maybe gone over last week. It's not in my notes for tonight, but I remembered it this week. Of course, the Scripture talks about a babe who desires the sincere milk of the Word. But I want to ask you guys all a question, something very important for you to think about. If a babe desires the sincere milk of the Word, what does that milk consist of, and how did that babe come into existence to drink that milk? First of all, we have a mama and a dada. And you know, the fact of the matter is, both of those people were eating something other than milk when that baby was brought into the world. And if they had never gotten beyond drinking milk out of a bottle, they never would have had that baby. And then after that baby is born, that mama eats lots of big foods that the baby can't eat. And the mama takes those foods and she breaks them down for the baby into something that the baby can handle. And I will tell you, every single person who is born again, when they get saved, they will want, they will be hungry for the Word, like a baby desires milk. But like the Corinthian church, if they eat the Word, they will eventually need to come beyond those who can only handle milk and be able to eat other stuff too, as Paul was faulting them for the fact that they hadn't done that. And if anybody here who's a young person, I'll say, if you are 29 or younger, I'm going to call you a young person tonight. And you may be a young person in maturity if you are 80 and younger. You can judge for yourself. Anybody who is here tonight who finds fault with their Christian leaders, pastor, teacher, mama, dada, you find fault with them because they find things in the Scriptures that you don't find, you should start with the assumption, the very first assumption you should make is, they know more about it than I do. And you should seriously consider listening to them because you're a baby. That's what babies are supposed to do to their parents, is listen. Now tonight we are not talking to the younger people. I thought I built a lot of fires under some of your seats last week. But tonight we're going to talk to some of the more mature people. And another facet of the life that is in Christianity. And this we're going to start in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. Parable of the Sower.
Matthew chapter 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now last week, before we get into these verses here, last week we talked about the fact that everything that is alive has the ability in some form or another to reproduce or replicate itself. You will find that true from the minutest forms of life up to the greatest forms of life, though it may take on different characteristics depending on exactly what you are looking at. You say, maybe you're just a guy and you don't have a wife. How could you make a copy of yourself without a wife? Well, the fact of the matter is, every time you eat food, I don't know the scientific timeline of this, but when you eat food, you are reduplicating your body over and over and over and over and over again in your lifetime. The cells that make up your body die and get replaced, and die and get replaced. And you are in constant need of eating in order to keep that production going, of just keeping your physical body alive. Every human being does that. When we talk about seed, you can hold a handful of seeds in your hand. It looks a little bit different than a human body. They don't move unless somebody moves them. They don't do anything unless you do somebody does something to them. This is the only way they move. They have a very set thing that happens when they are planted. They need sun and water to sprout. And they need earth to continue to stay alive. But those seeds are alive. They're living. There is a complete difference between a seed that is dead and a seed that is alive. Though you looking at the two types of seeds will not be able to discern the difference. But inside the seed, when it comes off the plant, it has life inside it. And when given the proper place, it will grow into another plant the same as that it came off of. When we get into Christianity, we start applying things of the physical world to the spiritual world. There seems to be one ongoing major difference all the time. The things of the physical world have limitations, and the things in the spiritual world don't. The things in the spiritual world are so much more powerful, so much more alive, so much more able than the things in the physical world. But something, when Jesus is talking here and he gives this parable, and we aren't going to go through an exact discussion on all the meaning of the parable. We're just going to go through it here, and we're going to pull out some of the ideas on life that come out of this parable. When Jesus is talking about this, he is talking about seed and a sower. Somebody is carrying around seed, and they are planting it. And that seed, himself has explained to us, is the Word. Now, I want to start with one basic difference between the physical and the spiritual right at the outset here when we're talking about seed. I want you guys to imagine that somebody has gone to the store and they have bought themselves a little seed packet of wheat berries. Okay? Perhaps there's 20, perhaps there's 50 seeds in that packet. They didn't take that packet of seeds home and they're going to plant it in their garden. And they're going to go out and they're going to start dropping the seeds. And a little bit, just a little bit, it's going to be all gone. But now imagine that a dad was going to grow a bigger crop of wheat in their yard. And he goes to the store and he buys a 50-pound bag of seed. And he goes out in his large plot that he plowed with a tractor and he plants a 50-pound bag of seed. You know what? After a little while, it's gone. Now he's going to get more because that seed's going to grow. And it's going to produce more seed, and it's going to produce way more seed than he planted. So he's going to get more. But sometime as he's planting, he's going to run out of seed. Now I want you to imagine that you are driving across the prairies of Minnesota, and another person who owns a farm there is going to plant a semi-load of seed in his fields. You know what? He's going to face the same thing that the two other people faced. He's going to go out into the field with his big, huge, whatever he drives, to plant that wheat. And that semi-load of wheat is going to go across the fields, and drop by drop by drop, it's going to plant. But after a while, his seed is going to be gone. His semi-load is going to run out. Now, just imagine that if you were the luckiest man on earth and were able to buy all the wheat fields in the country, and you were the one who had 1 million train car loads of wheat that you were going to plant this spring. You know, after a little while, when you were planting out on all those fields from coast to coast where wheat is grown, those train cars would be empty. And your wheat would be in the field. But I'm going to tell you something is different about the seed that this sower is sowing. Because 2,000 years ago when Jesus stood on this earth
And he preached the gospel to those who followed him. And he organized the church. And the New Testament was written. For 2,000 years, people have been digging their hands by fistfuls into this word and sowing seed. And it is never diminished by one seed as we plant. It is never diminished. You can get R.G. Letourneau's big mining dump trucks, if you will, tractors, front-end loaders, dig into the Word of God with all of your might. Get the biggest scoop you can. And when you pull that scoop out of the Word of God stays as large as it was before you dipped. The Word of God is alive, but it is not alive on exactly the same fashion that things are alive that we know physically here. And this Word of God, when you plant it, it does not diminish as you plant. It grows as you plant. This is where the church comes from. As you plant this Word, the original size is not diminished, but it is rather added to. And I want to tell you some of the characteristics about sowing the seed that should, if every Christian would get a hold of them and would apply them in their lives, we might actually see a revival of souls turning to Christ. Jesus talked about four different types of people in this parable. There were some that received the word that did not ever understand it. They never grasped it at all. Before it ever made any sense at all to their heads, the devil had taken it away. There were some who had hearts of stone, stony fields. And the word came and it entered the heart because there was a bit of soil in the cracks. It grew. But it only grew for a moment, and there was nothing there to support it, and so it died. And then there was other that fell into ground that was able to grow things. But growing on that same piece of ground were also thorns. And while the wheat came up and looked promising, the thorns came up and choked it. And lastly, there were some that fell into good ground where the soul received the word of God, turned to the Savior, and was saved. I believe that this is a progression from the lowest cases of humanity up to the cases where salvation becomes real. I believe that the people that Jesus was talking about when he said some fell by the wayside was the group of people that was standing in front of him that day. It was the group of people that he was preaching to that was the people where the seed fell by the wayside. The disciples came and asked him why he was speaking to them in parables, and he said, because it is not given unto them to know. Because they have closed their ears. They have refused to see. Their heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. They closed their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. So Jesus said about these first people, these are the people who don't understand. This is the group I'm talking about here. This group of religious people in Israel are the people by the wayside that when the seed hits them, it doesn't even have a chance to enter. The birds carry it away. But then going beyond that first group of the hardest-hearted humanity that exists,
We go up to people whose hearts are very stony, but not quite so bad. Then we go up to people whose hearts are softer, but their lives are too full to have God. Now I want you to notice in Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah is preaching against the prophets of Israel, condemning them for prophesying falsely in the name of the Lord, telling dreams and telling visions and saying the burden of the Lord when God has not spoken to them. And in the middle of this sermon against the prophets, in verse 28, God speaking here through Jeremiah, says, "The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" In this chapter, Jeremiah describes a number of things that look almost as though he was talking about the parable of the sower hundreds of years earlier. First of all, God, again, talks about his word here, and he calls it exactly what Jesus is sowing in Matthew chapter 13. It's wheat. God says his word is wheat. It's something that is plantable and growable. What is the wheat to the chaff? Now, how many of you guys who are preachers and who regularly go out trying to witness and trying to get somebody saved, how many of you guys ever sit back and despair of the fact that the word that you are sowing doesn't take root as easily as the word the false preachers are sowing? Do you ever notice that? God looks down from heaven and he notices what we notice and he gives us something to tell us it's not quite like we think it is. He says, "What is the wheat to the chaff?" If those prophets are all out there speaking lies in the name of the Lord, the wheat, somehow or another, has an advantage above everything they are doing. It has an advantage. Because only the wheat is living. You guys got that now? The chaff is dead. We peel the chaff off. We blow it away. We burn it. We get rid of it. It's garbage. It can't save a soul. The chaff is not worth anything to the soul of a human being, but wheat will grow. So God says, what is the wheat compared to the chaff? But then he goes on, "Is not my word like a fire?" This is funny, because when we're talking about things that are alive, God compares his word to three things. These two verses: wheat, fire, and a hammer. Now, if God's word consists of wheat, fire, and a hammer, how does the wheat survive? If God's word is a fire and it is wheat, why doesn't the wheat burn up? Again, we're talking about spiritual truths right now. And I want you to notice something that this wheat does when it is sown. Back to Matthew chapter 13. There is two people between the hardest of all hearts and the good ground. There's two people. One has stones and the other has thorns. And God says, "My word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces." And he says, "Is not my word like a fire?"
So we've got two people who need to be saved. One of them has a heart of stone, and God says, my hammer can break it. And the other one has thorns growing, and God says, I can burn those up. And you know what breaks the rock and burns the thorns? The Word. So how do we get the Word to save those souls if, when you plant it, it comes up but dies because there's no earth? And if, when you plant it, it comes up but it's choked because there's thorns? How do we get the Word to do its job, to break that rock and turn it into soil that's plantable, and to burn those thorns and turn it into a garden that is plantable? You know how you do it? More of the Word. That's all. The Word is the only thing that is ever going to do it. And you know, when you go out preaching the gospel and you go out and you preach and you preach and you preach and somebody doesn't get it, you know what you do? You preach again. That's how people get saved. You preach again and you preach again and you preach again and you preach again. And you know what happens when that wheat keeps dropping on that stone? The stone begins to break as the Word of God begins to enter. And that stone can actually grind into soil. And those thorns can burn because the Word of God is powerful. You know what God says about His Word in Isaiah chapter 55? It's probably a verse that you guys all remember well. Isaiah chapter 55. We'll just begin in the middle of the story in verse 10. It says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it, God says about His Word. That fire that He sends forth, that hammer that He sends forth, it takes the human heart that is dead in trespasses and sin, that is blind as a bat, that is totally wrapped up in their own misery, that curses at the God who gave them life. It takes that heart and it can turn every one of them into a child of God. But the Word, the seed, has to be sown. And one wheat on the ground will grow and die, according to the parable in Matthew chapter 13. But you know, I want to give you guys one more thing. The people who Jesus was talking about in the very beginning, the very first one, I don't find anything in Jeremiah chapter 23 about them. I don't find when the Word comes and the people don't even understand it once for the first time before the devil carries it away. I don't find anything in Jeremiah chapter 23 that tells us how is the Word going to penetrate those hard hearts. But you know what? It did. Because the same people who are standing here before Christ, that He won't even speak the gospel to them because they're so hard, because they will not listen, because they are so wrong, He won't even preach to them. He's preaching in parables. These same people appear as we start going through the book of Acts. And let me just read you one verse. We could read the whole book if you want, but we'll just read one verse. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith."
The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests, the leaders that put Jesus to death, the leaders that stood behind the mobs who wanted to kill him, the people who gathered at Pilate's and said, "Crucify him." These people had the word of God enter their heart and change them, and they got saved. When we go out and preach the gospel, we are not trying to take an engine out of a pickup truck with little tykes. Toy tools. We are not trying to get to the moon on an extension ladder. When we go out and preach the gospel, we have the most powerful thing that exists anywhere on this earth in our hands at our disposal, and it works. Now I know you guys will all stand up and tell me by personal experience that you found it not to work. You went out and you preached the gospel and you found the gospel resisted. And you found that people kicked at it and despised it and didn't accept it and wouldn't believe it. And you found it was difficult to get anybody to do anything but laugh at you. One time Spurgeon had a guy come up to him and he said to Spurgeon, "Mr. Spurgeon, I don't like the fruit that I see to my ministry. I don't feel like I'm accomplishing what I should be." And C.H. Spurgeon said to the man, "Well, you surely don't expect people to get converted every time you preach, do you?" And the man was like, "Oh no, I don't expect that." And Spurgeon said, "Well, then that's why they don't. You know what? The fact of the matter is, I expect when I preach the Word of God, I expect people to hear it because it's sharp. It goes into the heart. It convicts. I do not expect, if I'm going to have an argument with a human being, and we're going to argue about whether or not God does or doesn't exist, or we're going to argue about the scientific proof, what the evolutionists teach versus what Genesis teaches, or we're going to argue about any number of things, I do not expect, when I am done with an argument about somebody, about the things of God, I do not expect them to walk away having won the argument. I expect them to walk away pretending they won the argument. That's what I expect. If they're not going to admit before the argument is over that I'm right, they're going to walk away pretending because they're going to have heard something that they have nothing to do with. I do not expect, when Brandon stands up here and preaches the gospel on Sunday morning and there's unconverted people sitting in the room, I do not expect that person to go away saying, "That was foolishness." They might say it, but you know what they felt in their heart? They felt the voice of God through the Word of God, which is a picture of the Christ of God. They felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And they went home. And laying awake at night in their bed, they thought about the things that were said and they struggled with it because they didn't want to believe it and they had rejected it. But it was causing them trouble because it was convicting. Because it's like a hammer. And when the Word of God goes out and it touches people. And you know what that person needs at that moment in their life? They need to hear Brandon preach again. That's what they need. They need the Word of God again. Because the first time they heard it, they did not open their heart to it. But they might next time. I have yet to deal with a person that I have ever seen in my life anywhere that the Word of God did not affect. Everywhere you go preaching the Word of God, humanity is affected by it. They're profoundly affected by it. Though many of them have chosen to remain in their sin, doing their own thing, living their own life. Just like the parable of the sower. In the parable of the sower, only one out of four categories of people received the word and went forward to bear fruit. But the other three categories in the parable of the sower can be changed by the word into a place they are ready to receive it. You see, the fact of the matter is, Jesus did not teach a new doctrine in this parable. He did not bring us to face to face with the fact that 75% of humanity was bad and 25% was good, and the 25% that was good would be saved. He did not teach that. If we understand through the scriptures that all men are wicked, all men are totally void of anything godly, everybody is completely depraved, hardened against God, no good thought, no righteousness. We understand that there is nobody in category 4 in that parable. We're all in category 1, 2, or 3. But some way, somehow, through the work of God in our lives, He brings us to be category 4, where we will receive His Word. And the way He gets us there is by His Word. By His Word. The Word of God is the most powerful tool that any human being ever touched. It's the most powerful thing that we ever played with. It is able to take a human being that no other help exists for and turn them into a righteous child of God, walking in holiness, in love, treating mankind respectfully, paying off old debts that he never intended to pay, making things right that he made wrong for the last 20 years of his life. The Word of God can change what nothing else on earth can change. The Word of God can change. And you know, we take this tool around with us, and this is how we do it. We've got the Bible strapped on our back, just like somebody carries around a bag of seed. And in our hands, we hold a handful of seed. It's dried, it's shriveled up. We've been holding it for a long, long time. It's our pet handful of the Word of God. It's the part of it that we believe. And we want to plant that piece of the Word of God. We're comfortable with it. Because if we reach our hand back there in the bag to get another handful, there's hammers in there. And it nails us. And there's fire in there and it burns. When you start letting the Word of God be everything to you in life, it changes you. And that makes us Christians uncomfortable. And so we draw back sometimes. And then we take the little piece of the Word of God that we have become accustomed to and comfortable with, and we take the shallow, nonsense kind of Christianity that we have adopted, and we go out and we try to preach it. It's no wonder we don't see any results. No, the fact of the matter is, God is looking for people like the Apostle Paul, who's willing to lose their life for the preaching of the gospel. Somebody who doesn't care what anybody else thinks. Somebody who's not going to give up in spite of the fact that they are on a ship. that the wind is contrary to, going to be tried before an evil king, probably sentenced to prison. When the ship sinks and they float to the shore on broken boards, and you go gathering sticks for a fire and a snake bites you. When everything in your life is wrong, the only thing in life that you hold on to is God's word. Then you may actually be able to use the tool where you will see salvation happen. You know, Paul said it. He didn't leave us here to imagine. He said it. That he was always bearing about in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in the people he was preaching to, in you, he said. Paul was always bearing about in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus. He was not expecting the preaching of the Word of God to be an easy road for himself. He was not expecting to live in a nice house with a fine salary and everybody patting him on the back every Sunday. He was expecting to pay his own way through this world to preach the gospel to sinners. And he was willing to do it at any cost. And the Word of God was powerful. We live in a day today where we don't see a lot of activity with the Word of God. We don't see a lot of dramatic conversions. We don't see revival happening around us. And somehow, it seems like we just have sinful enough hearts that we somehow attribute it to something God is doing instead of our own problem. Somehow we lose a little bit of faith in the Word of God. And I've heard preachers say, the preachers of long time ago didn't have the same problems that we have to face today. Long years ago, when you organized a meeting in town, everybody in town would come because there was nothing going on, they say. And so everybody in town came to the one and only thing that was happening in the town, the preaching of the gospel. And you could draw a crowd. And they say today you can't do that because there's entertainment everywhere. People have entertainment in their living rooms. There's movies playing every night. There's always something to do. And they say you can't draw a crowd today. You know what? Forgive me if I have ever said anything like that. Because I want to tell you something. That the Word of God has the same hammer hit, the same power, the same fire, the same life that it ever had. And the only thing that the Word of God ever has gone to battle with is the flesh and the devil. And the flesh and the devil remain the same that they were 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago. 6,000 years ago, the flesh and the devil stayed the same. The Word of God is the same. The reason that we don't see the Word of God very powerful in the United States of America today is because the church is getting away from the Word. That's the only reason. The sinners never were for the Word. The Word is powerful when the church is preaching it. But when the church gets away from the Word, then there's nothing left. Because, you know, as you go through this 13th chapter of Matthew, it says in verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Now, you guys know this parable. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But you know what? In this parable, we have the sowing of the seed from a different perspective. We have it from the perspective of Jesus being the sower and the seed being his church. So here, in the first parable, the seed is the word. In the second parable, the seed is the church. Now, how many of you guys can tell me that they are not one and the same thing? You know, the wheat in one parable was the word. The wheat in the next parable is the church. We're not talking about two major different things. We have Jesus here, Son of God. All the perfect picture of everything that God wants us to be. Jesus is the word. Now, we get the word. And the word, it gets applied to our lives and it begins to sanctify us and turn us into a picture of Christ. So we've got three things here. We've got Jesus, we've got the word, and we've got the church. And those three things are the same thing. When everything comes down to it, they are all copies. We've got Jesus, the word is a copy of him. We've got the church is a copy of his word. The church has the ability to bring sinners on their knees before the cross, repenting of their sin. But when the church is rejecting the word, the church can't do anything. The word is then unfruitful, not because of the way the sinners handle it, but because it is not being sown. It is sitting on the shelf, is being unused. If you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, this will be our last verse tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Verse 1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Now I want you to notice that what Solomon is giving here in this chapter of advice for planting is very bad advice if it was simply and only a picture of temporal things. But it isn't. In fact, it has nothing to do with temporal things. In fact, he is telling us how to do something on a spiritual level that we would never do on a temporal level. He is telling us something that is different. What he is telling us here is, suppose that we were to apply this to temporal things. He says, don't observe the wind. Don't regard the clouds. Don't look at the outward things. Just get rid of your seeds. Now, Dale here, let's say he has a garden. Let's say at home, with his hard-earned money, he has a little basket of seed that he bought. He spent $50 on a basket of seed to put in his garden. And one day in his zeal for the Word of God, on February 29th, he opens up the Word of God and he reads this passage and he says, the Bible says to sow my seed! And he jumps out of the chair and he runs to his basket and he gets all his seed and he runs outside with his bare feet in the snow and he starts throwing his seed everywhere. Biggest, you would say he was a complete fool. That's what Solomon just said to do. He says in this passage, don't regard anything, just go sow your seed because you don't know what's going to prosper. But you notice, in verse 5, He said, thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Solomon here talking about sowing seed, he is telling you, just as you have already experienced, that when you are out there preaching the gospel, when you are out there teaching the word of God, it doesn't look to your eye that anything is happening. And he says it's just like looking at a girl who's going to have a baby. She's going to have a baby, and everybody on earth knows she's going to have a baby, but you have no idea exactly how it's happening. You aren't growing those bones. You aren't cutting leather for the skin. You aren't gluing hair on that head. You aren't drilling the holes out of the nose. You're not making that baby. That baby's growing out of sight under the direct hand of God. And Solomon says, just like that baby is growing, so the works of God are done. And we don't even comprehend it. He said, go sow. In the morning, sow. In the evening, sow. Because you never know which one of those seeds is going to bear fruit. I want you to think back to the beginning when we're talking about the unlimited seed that exists here in the Word of God. You can't oversow. You can't use too much seed. You can't exhaust your store. You can't make a mess. You can't hurt anything. This book is alive. And when we go out and use it in the work of God, preaching the truth of God, and trying to save souls, and speaking the gospel, telling people about salvation through Christ, every time we tell it, there's more and more and more. The Word of God grows, never diminishes. You can be a complete fool in wasting seed if you want to when you're planting for God, because His store is unlimited. And Solomon said, don't worry about what you see. Don't worry about the fact that when you're looking out there, it doesn't look like you're accomplishing anything, because he says you don't know what's going on. You know what? God is the grower. When we go out and we plant physical seeds in the ground, we can plant them. We can pray over them if we want. We can water them. If the sun doesn't shine, we can turn lights on over them. But you know what? If God doesn't make that seed grow, that seed isn't going to grow. Life is something that God owns. No human being knows anything about it. We can study life as it exists, but we cannot understand where it came from or how it exists. Science has no understanding of it. God owns it. And when God is going to grow His church, He told us how He was going to do it. He told us over and over and over and over in the book how He was going to do it. It was through the Word. Was through the Word, through the Word, through the Word. That's the only way the church is ever going to grow. If you guys want, we could become a church growth movement church here. And we could go redevelop this property and put in a big swimming pool, and we could put up a big gym, and we could start having all sorts of things here if we wanted that appealed to the flesh. And we could get a bunch of people to start coming here because there was fun times. But the church would not grow. Because the people who were coming for those things that wouldn't come for the Word would be lost. God can make the church grow. And it's only one thing that He ever uses to do it. And that's His Word. And what He tells us to do is use the Word. But guys, you know what? There's so many times that Christians fail to obey what God says to do because we don't believe Him. That's what our problem is. We don't believe him. We go out and we preach the gospel and we see nobody being affected by it. But they are. And God's the one who has to convert that soul. God's the one who's going to make them be born again. God's going to be the one that's going to shine light through the Holy Ghost of Jesus. Shine the light through the Holy Ghost of his Son, Jesus Christ, into that heart and save that soul. God has to do that. You can't do that. But you can preach the word to them. And the word is the path that God uses. And when you preach over and over and over and over and over again and seems like it doesn't give any fruit, let me tell you just one thing. I could have said this whole sermon in one sentence. Now I'll give you the sentence and you can be dismissed. The word of God is alive. It is alive. It grows. It is able to do things of its own accord when it reaches the heart of a human being. Put your faith in the Word of God and use it like God gave it to you. Because it is alive. And we will continue to look at this subject of Christianity being alive in one form or another, I think, for a few more weeks. But for tonight, we're going to dismiss.